We're going to read the first 9 verses of 2 Samuel chapter 5 this morning before we have a word of prayer. Then came all the tribes of Israel to David under Hebron and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that leadest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron. And King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter, and smite of the Jebusites and the lame and the blind, that he are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore they said, The blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort, and called the city it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. David went on and grew great, and the Lord of hosts was with him. Let's pray. Fathers, we come for one last time this morning to study the life of David. We pray, Father God, that you would allow us to see in your word these last few thoughts about this man that was such a great king because he was a man after your own heart. And Lord, may we be able to take something from this message that we can apply to our lives and take with us as we leave this camp this day. Father, I do pray that if there be anybody here who still doesn't know you as their Saviour, that this morning, Father God, would be the time that they recognise their need and they come and they acknowledge before you that they want to be saved, and Father God, that they would indeed leave this camp new creatures in Christ. I pray for us who know you as our Saviour that, Father, today, once again, you'd speak to us through your word, you'd challenge us by its truth. And Lord, as we leave, we might leave singing your praise, having known that, indeed, you have met with us in your word this week. Lord, I do pray yet again for wisdom for me. And Lord, I am ever conscious of the fact that I can't do this. I can't present your word, I can't preach unless you empower me. And so, Father, we pray that you give me clarity of thought, simplicity of speech, and wisdom this morning as I open up your word. And just guide us now, Father, we pray, as we look into the life of David one more time. We'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, good leaders are organized, some more than others, but when it comes to leadership, all leaders have some sense of the need for organization. I mean, just think of this camp. This camp wouldn't function without some organization. There has to be some times to get up and some times to go to bed and some times to eat and some times to play and some times to have God's word. There needs to be organization. And so good leadership means that people have the ability to organize, arrange their life and their work in a logical fashion. And David was no exception to that. Order is important. But you know, I wonder how many of us consider that disorganization is a sin. We'd all readily acknowledge that order is necessary, that there needs to be order in our lives, there needs to be structure of some form in our lives. But I wonder how many of us would consider that disorganization is sin. You know, some people even pride themselves in the fact that they are disorganized. That's their badge of pride, that they are a disorganized person. They wouldn't be able to organize themselves in a wet paper bag. But when you read God's word, what you understand is that God is a God of order. That one of the characteristics about our God is that God is a God of order. And that disorder is a characteristic of Satan. To be disorderly and to be disorganized is to play into the hands of the devil. And I wonder today, in what areas of our lives are we playing into the hands of the enemy because of disorganization? David was a man of order. We've seen that David was a man after God's own heart, and we saw that was the primary characteristic of this great king, the thing that made him different, that set him apart from others of his generation. And we said that David, a man after God's own heart, was a man who had a heart that was indeed set upon his God. And we said that David was a man who had a passion for his God. We talked about the fact that David was a man of integrity. That David was a man of humility. That David was a man of valor. And David was a man of solitude. And this morning we want to consider that David was a man of order. He spent time putting everything into order in his kingdom. There are two main reasons why David ordered his kingdom. And if you read, and we don't have time to read the whole story of David, of course, but if you read the rest of the story of David, from David and Goliath on, and when David becomes king and so on, in this passage when he finally becomes king of the whole of the kingdom of Israel and Judah, you find that David organized his kingdom for two reasons. He organized it, first of all, in order to have more time to worship the Lord. And secondly, David organized it in order to be more effective in his worship for the Lord. The primary motive for David organizing his kingdom was to worship God more effectively. And it's obvious that those were David's two purposes in organization when you consider what David organized. And the truth is, young people, we need to be organized. We need to be men and women of order if we're going to be men and women after God's own heart, just like David. And this morning I want us to consider three reasons why we ought to be men and women of order. First of all, because it is godlike. Because it's godlike. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the other place that I told you to put your finger in that I didn't do. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. That's what we read. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches to the saints. God is not the author of confusion. Simply put, God is organized. God is precise. There's nothing haphazard about our God. God is a precise God. God is an ordered God. God does not bring about disorder. He's not the author of confusion. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:33 says he's the author of peace and order. Just think about it. When it comes to our salvation, you know, God's plan of redemption, the plan that God set in order for you and I to be saved, was not chaotic, nor was it haphazard. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Before ever God created mankind, God had already set in order a plan to redeem you and I. God had already set in order a plan by which He was going to send His Son in the fullness of time, born of a woman, born in the flesh, to grow up, to live amongst us, to go to the cross of Calvary, to die, to shed His precious blood, to purchase our redemption, to satisfy the righteous and holy man's demands of a holy God, so that you and I by faith can be saved. God was a God of order. Adam and Eve's sin didn't catch God off guard. Jesus Christ didn't die by accident. He died according to the divine appointed time of a holy God. God's a God of order. I mean, consider God's organization of creation. God creates in 6 literal days, and on the 7th day He rested. And each day, it says, in the morning and the evening were the first day, and the morning and the evening were the second day, and so on. God ordered creation. Consider God's work in establishing the local church. When God set up the local church, He made it an ordered organization. It has pastors and deacons, and God set out what a church ought to do and how a church ought to function. The ordinance of the church, baptism, the Lord's table, and so on. God's a God of order. And we could go on and list more and more characteristics of God, and God's a God of order, and God is organized, and David is a man after God's own heart. Therefore, it shouldn't surprise you and I when we read that when David becomes king, David is a man of order. If you're going to have the heart of God, and if God's a God of order, then what ought to be reflected in your life is that you are as orderly as God is orderly. Because disorder is a reflection of the devil, not a reflection of God. And it shouldn't surprise that David was a man of order. And so notice just some things here, 2 Samuel chapter 5, that David was orderly in. First of all, David moved his capital to Jerusalem. Look in verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, which spake unto David, saying, Except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come hither, thinking David cannot come in hither. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. In verse 9, so David dwelt in the fort and called the city of David. David moved the capital of his nation to Jerusalem. He made it centrally located in the nation, and he did that so that the worship of God would be central to the nation of Israel. Right in the middle of the nation that he was the king of, he established his capital city, Jerusalem, the city of David, so that worship would be centrally located. He fortifies the city. Look in verse 9. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. And David built round about from Milo and inward. He fortified the city. In other words, he built the walls around the city. He made the city strong. He brought about protection for the inhabitants of the city. He did this so that people could worship God in safety. We don't have time to explore all the passages of Scripture that demonstrate that, but if you take the time to read the rest of David's life, you'll find that David did all of this for the purpose of centralizing the worship in Jerusalem. He strengthens the city to prevent the city from coming under attack so that people could worship God in safety. And then what he does, he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem so that the worship of God could be centrally located. Look in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, verses 1 and 2. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubims. David sought to bring the ark of the covenant to Jerusalem, so that the people of God may be able to worship God in Jerusalem, because the ark was the representation of God. And if you and I want to be more like God, if you and I want to be men and women who are men and women after God's own heart, then we're going to have to understand that we need to be people of order. We need to be organized, especially in our relationship with the Lord. When it comes to our relationship with God, there needs to be some order in that relationship. And it starts first. In the area of our life that we need to get in order, first and foremost, is the matter of our eternal destiny. Where will we spend eternity? Well, whether you don't know Jesus Christ, your Savior, and I don't know your heart today, and I don't know how many of you still don't know the Savior, but if you don't know the Savior today, then your life is really disorganized. It has no purpose. It has no plan. It has no goal. It has no future. You're really living a life without hope. You're living a life without peace. You're living a life without purpose. You're living a life without a plan. And until you deal with that, you'll never ever truly be satisfied. You'll never truly be happy. You'll never truly have a purpose and a plan. And what you need to do is you need to consider just exactly where you are spiritually. And ask yourself the question, have I ever truly believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Can I name a time and a place in my life where I recognize myself as a sinner before a holy God, and I bowed myself before Him, and I cried out to Him, and I prayed and asked Him to save me, and I know that I am saved, I know that I'm born again, I know that I'm a child of God, because this is the time and this is the place that I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior? If you don't know the Savior, then there really isn't any order in your life. No plan, no purpose. So the first area you need to get organized is your eternal destiny. And if you don't know Him, will you trust Him today? The second area of life that we need to get in order is our time with God. You know, really, all these messages, from the very first one where we talked about David being a man after God's own heart, right through to yesterday, I mean, a man of solitude, the overriding principle that you see in the life of David is that David knew how to find time for his God. And if you and I are going to be men and women after God's own heart, then you and I are going to have to make time for our God. We're going to have to be organized in our daily lives so that we find time to spend with the Lord. If we're chaotic, if we're disorganized, if our lives just seem to, you know, happen, we just drift through life and everything that comes, we just encounter as it goes, you and I will find that we never have enough time to spend with God. We'll find it hard to find time for God. We'll find it hard to find time to read God's Word, to pray, to spend time with Him, because our life is not organized. And we need to organize ourselves, because what we need to do is, when you leave camp, you need to set a time aside every day where you're going to spend time with God. That's what we do at camp, isn't it? We have breakfast, and then at 9 o'clock you go and have your quiet time. Now, you know, for some of you, If Pastor O'Brien hadn't organized a quiet time for you at 9 o'clock, some of you would never have found time to have a quiet time with God. Some of you would, Because some of you already have a habit of having a quiet time. Some of you, it's your life. That's the way you live. You have a time every day whereby you get alone with God in the Word of God and pray. But for some of you, and maybe even many of you, if it wasn't for the fact that you were told at 9 o'clock that it was time for you to get your Bible and spend some time alone with God, you would never have taken the time. You'd never have found the time. There would have been too many other things distracting you from doing it. The truth is, when you get home, if you don't set aside a time every day to spend with God, you don't purpose to spend time with God every day, there will be many things that distract you and stop you from finding time with God. And I know that because one of the areas that have even I as a pastor struggle with is finding time for my God. I have to organize my day to make sure I spend time with Him every day. Because if I don't, so many other things come into my life that stop me from spending time with Him. We need to make time for God. Make time for God's Word. Time for prayer. Make time for church. These are important things in life. These are the priorities, and they won't just happen. And thirdly, we need to be orderly in all areas of our life, so that our testimony is a testimony of God. Remember what it said in 1 Corinthians 14:33? That God is not the author of confusion. If our life is confused, if people are looking at us and we say we're a child of God and our life is totally confused and so totally disorderly, then we're not reflecting the character of God to those around us. People ought to be able to look at us, and what they ought to be able to see is Christ. They ought to see that you and I have a purpose for living. They ought to see that you and I have a hope in this life, that you and I have a plan, that you and I, because we worship a living God who is a God of order, there's a God that does not bring confusion, and when people look at us and people listen to us, that we reflect Christ, that people see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And they can see that in our lives because we're ordered. We have a purpose. We have a hope. Our steps are ordered by the Lord. The psalm says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. We ought to know where we're going and what we're doing and what our purpose for living is. For that reflects the character of God. You know, we should never pride ourselves on disorder. As believers, we shouldn't be proud if we're disorderly. You know, the idea of, boy, you should see my room. Wow, I've got a sign on the door that says, enter at your own risk. You should see it. It is just an absolute disaster area. Well, that's nothing to be proud of. People ought to be able to see by our lives that there is some modicum of order. That we're reflecting the character of God. We need to learn the importance of being disciplined, the importance of being orderly. The most important thing in life ought to be knowing God and serving God. And just like David, here's David. David understands he's become king of Israel. Both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom have come together. Israel and Judah have come together. And they've appointed him as king. And so he moves all of his government and all of his worship to Jerusalem so that he can be centrally located, can be protected, and people can worship their God without fear and worship their God in a central location. David understands the need to be orderly if he's going to govern and rule his kingdom to the glory of God. And like David, who reflects the very character of God, you and I ought to also reflect that daily in our lives. And that's knowing God and serving God is our priorities. must organize our work, we must organize our home, we must organize our lives to give us time to know God, to love God, and live for God. More importantly, to give us time to pursue God in His Word and reflect that to others. Our lives ought to reflect the character of God. And that is order, just like David. Secondly, we ought to put things in order, not only because it's like God, but secondly, we must be men and women of order, for it provides a conducive atmosphere for worship. Go to 1 Corinthians 14 again, please. 1 Corinthians 14. It produces a conducive atmosphere for worship. In this same passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where the Apostle Paul has given some instructions to the church at Corinth with regard to church and some things about church and some principles about how to function in the church, right at the end of this chapter, in verse 40, he says this: "Let all things be done decently and in order." Let all things be done decently and in order. The Apostle Paul understood this, that if you are going to worship God in a local church, then that worship needs to be orderly. It needs to be decent. Think about it. When you go to church, I assume that all your churches are similar. When you know, just like when we come to camp. You know, there's a structure to the chapel time. You know, Pastor O'Brien opens in prayer. And then he hands over to Brother Andy, who comes and leads us in some songs. Then we might have a special item of music and a testimony. And then you get the preacher up. And then we might close with a song and a prayer. There's order about it. We're doing everything decently and in order. And in church. I mean, could you imagine turning up to church on a Sunday? You know? And as you walked in the door, the chairs were all messed up. They looked like they did when you left last week. Nobody had straightened them. You know, and the service time comes around, 11 o'clock in the morning comes around, and nobody's playing the piano, nobody's playing the organ. Pastor doesn't seem to be around anywhere. 5 past 11 comes, 10 past 11 comes, finally the pianist gets up, starts to play the piano. And next minute you see the pastor come in, you know, his hair's all up in the air, it's all scruffed up, and he's got, you know, his shirt's hanging out, and his shoes are all dirty, and he looks like he just rolled in the mud before he walked in the church, you know. And he comes in, and he stands there at the pulpit, and he's not quite sure what to do, and he goes to the organist, and he says, "What are we going to sing, you know?" And then he's picking the hymns, and you're still sitting there, okay? You've tied up the chairs by now, you've had long enough to do it, so you've straightened the church up, the chairs are all neat and tight. And here you are, he's the pastor, he's looking for hymns in his hymn book and he's writing down. How would you feel? Now, I hope that none of your pastors are like that, because I don't know them well enough, but I assume that they have some semblance of order. Because you see, you can't worship God in an atmosphere of disorder. Why? Because our God is a God of order. Let all things be done decently and in order, Paul says. Why? Because that's the only way to ensure that we have a conducive atmosphere for worshiping a holy God. Why? Because that God is a God of order. He's not the God of confusion. And if you're going to worship God in spirit and truth, and that God is a God of order and not a God of confusion, then our worship must reflect that very character. And therefore, in order to have a genuine worship time with God, we must be orderly. The focus of worship is God. And David understood that. And so David organized his worship. We saw it, first of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2, where he brings back the ark to Jerusalem. It says in verse 2, "And David arose and went, all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah, to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwelleth between the cherubims." He wants to bring the ark of God up to Jerusalem so it's centrally located for worship. The Ark of the Covenant was the place where God met with men and men met with God. It's where the sacrifices were placed on the Day of Atonement. Upon the mercy seat. And David wanted to have the Ark back in Jerusalem, wanted to have the Ark in Jerusalem, in his capital city, because that ought to be the place where worship took place. And the Ark was representation of that opportunity to worship God, to meet with God. We see that he defeated his enemies so they could worship without intrusion and fear. Look in chapter 8, please. Chapter 8 and verse 1. After this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Meth-geg-mah out of the hand of the Philistines and smote Moab and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he put to death, and with one full line he kept alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants and brought gifts. And David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, and he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates, and David took from him 1,000 chariots. And you go on, you read this passage, you find that David takes on the Syrians of Damascus, and he goes on, he takes on all these other people. He takes on these nation after nation after nation after nation. David is going through the nation of Israel, and he's getting rid of all these other nations that are threatening him. And David never started a war, but once one attacked, he took care of that nation. He took the offensive so they could have peace from invading armies. And the reason why David did it was so that he could have peace for worship. The people could rest in peace and could worship their God and not have to continually worry about going to battle and fighting against the enemy. One of David's biggest passions in his life was to build a temple where God could be worshipped. David understood that if he and his kingdom were to be victorious, then they needed to spend time with God. They needed to worship God. And if they're going to worship God, it had to be centrally located. And if that worship was to be secure, he had to keep the neighboring nations at bay. Because David understood the principle of order. And too many Christians today don't seem to understand that. He used the spoil of the victories to build the temple. Look in chapter 8 and verse 7. So David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem, and from Betha and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. And if you read on, what you find he does with this silver and this brass, he uses it to put it aside for the building of a temple. Now David doesn't get to build that temple. His son Solomon does. But David's passion in life was to build the temple. And so when David defeated these other enemies, these other nations, he collected the gold and the brass and the silver and everything else he could find, and he brought it to Jerusalem, and he used that money, that spoil that he got from the defeating these enemies, he used that to purchase the materials that were going to build the temple. And so when his son Solomon reigned, Solomon had all the materials in place. His father had collected everything he needed to build the temple, and he'd paid for it with all the money that he collected from all the nations he defeated. His desire was to make worship of the Lord more effective, and David did everything he could that God allowed him to do, and he would have built the temple if it had not been that God wouldn't let him build it, because he was a man of blood, he'd been fighting too many battles. Because he simply understood the need to be organized when it comes to worship. If you're going to worship your God, you have to be ordered to be effective. And David knew the nation worked better, fights better, and worships better when all things are done decently and in order, as 1 Corinthians 14:40 tells us. David organized his nation for one purpose. If you read it, you'll find that his purpose is this: for the praise and service of his God. That's why David organized his nation. He wanted to do the praise and worship and serve his God. And if we're not organized, we'll find it hard to spend time with God. You can leave camp today, young people, with all the intention in the world that when you get home, things are going to be different. When you get home, you're going to spend time reading your Bible. When you get home, you're going to spend time worshiping God. When you get home, you're going to do all these things. You're going to become men and women after God's own heart. You can have all the good intention in the world, but unless you order your life, it won't happen. The devil will find as many distractions as he can find, and your flesh will find as many distractions as it can find, and the world will throw up as many distractions as it can find to keep you from the Word of God and keep you from the worship of God and keep you from fellowship with your God. The only way to ensure that your relationship with God is what it ought to be, and that you indeed are men and women after God's own heart, that you're men and women of integrity, that you're men and women of humility, that you're men and women of courage or valor, that you're men and women of solitude, the only way to guarantee that is to order your life and make sure you allow time for your God. You'll find it hard to worship, even hard to get to church, if you're disorderly. And not only that, you'll find it hard once attending church to listen to the preaching. You know, if your life's in turmoil before you go to church, if everything's just hectic, you know, and you're rushing around and you can't find your clothes because they're all over the floor and you're not sure where it is that your stuff you need to wear to church, and everything's just chaotic, you know, and you're running around and you don't have an alarm and you slept in and you're rushing here and there and you're scoffing down the breakfast and you get in the car to go to church, and I didn't have a Bible reading this morning, well, anyway, I'll have to when I get home from church, and you get to church and your life is just haphazard, and you get there and you open the, oh, no Bible this morning, oh, well, I'll have to borrow one from church, and you're running late, and the service starts at 11, it's now 11:05, you're running in the door, and you sit down to worship God, it probably won't happen. Because your life is disordered. But if you're ordered, and the alarm goes off, and you get up, and you spend time with God, in the Word of God, and in prayer, and you get ready for church, and you have your breakfast, then get ready for church, and you get out of the house on time, you get to church early, and you sit down in that 5 minutes before the service starts, and quietly meditate upon that which you read in God's Word that morning, you pray, and the pastor gets up, and he says, turn to hymn number whatever, you're ready to worship. Because you ordered. And that was David's point. David understood this principle. He understood that if the nation of Israel was going to worship God, if the nation of Israel was going to serve God, if the nation of Israel was going to bring glory to God, then things need to be set in order, set in place, so that all those things were possible. Certainly our devotional life cannot be what it ought to be unless it's organized. In fact, it just won't happen. You need to be organized. You know, often the hardest place for me as a pastor to have my time with the Lord is when I go on holidays, because my order is disordered. You know, because, you know, you get on a holiday, I don't know what other people like, when I get on a holiday, I tend to like to sleep in. I tend to like to just laze around a bit and just take it easy and kind of veg out a bit, you know, to get your brain out of gear for a while. And the problem with me is if I'm not careful, I become so disorganized in my holiday that I don't get organized enough to have my time with the Lord. So even when I go on holiday, I have to plan every day to find time for God. Now, I'm blessed because I have a wife who is ultra-organized. And if you know my wife's mother, you know why she's like that. If you know Barbara Amory, you know why my wife's like she is. Because her mother is super organized. And, you know, my wife gets up on holidays and she sleeps in a little bit. She's not as much as me. She sleeps in a little bit. But when she gets up and she will have her time with the Lord. And so when I get up, I'm reminded that I need to make time too. Which is really good because it means I don't get distracted for the day before I have my time with the Lord. Particularly when the children are young. It's not so bad now that both of us, kids are all old and they don't come on holidays with them anymore. But when the kids were little, I'd get up and I'd play with them. And I'd be mucking around with them and I'd be having fun with them and we'd have a great time and we'd go to the beach or whatever. And I'd get to night time and they're in bed and we're going to bed and all of a sudden I think, I didn't have a Bible reading today. I got totally distracted. And I was distracted by good things, my children. But you see, if you're not organized, if you don't order yourself, you'll never do it. And so you need to find time for the Lord. Not only that, you not only do you need a time, but you need a place where you're going to get alone with the Lord. And you need a plan. It's all well and good if you've got a time and a place, but you haven't got a clue what you're going to do when you get there. So you've decided that at 8 o'clock in the morning you're going to spend some time with God, and you're going to spend 30 minutes with Him, and that's your time. And the place is you're going to go into your room and you're going to spend it with the Lord. And you sit down and you say, okay, now what do we do for half an hour? You got to have a plan. And there's plenty of plans out there. Plenty of ways in which you can sit down and read God's Word with a purpose. Let me just tell you one of them, and this sounds like a sales plug because I sell this book, but it's not really a sales plug. I'm just trying to tell you one. There's a book called Manna, put out by Positive Action for Christ. And there's 6 volumes of Manna. Starting in volume 1, it was fairly simple, right through to volume 6, which is fairly hard. And if you're not sure how to go about having your devotions, the Manna series will help you have them. But even if you don't want to buy Manna, there is a book called God Focused Devotions that a man by Frank Hamrick put together. It's called Dazzling Devos. That's the subtitle. Okay, it's God Focused Devotions, Dazzling Devos, he calls it. And it explains in the little book, the little paperback book, not much thicker than that. You can read it in one sitting. And he explains how to have devotions. So that all you need is a text, is an exercise book and your Bible, and you can have devotions and you can read with purpose. If you don't want either of those things, see your pastor. And I'm sure he can give you something to help you. But you need to be organized. You need to have a plan. Otherwise it won't happen. David had a plan. And that's why it happened. David knew what he wanted. He wanted his city to be Jerusalem. He wanted the worship to be in Jerusalem. He wanted the Ark of the Covenant back in Jerusalem. He wanted a temple built to worship Almighty God. And he dealt with the enemies so that it would all be organized. We need to prepare our hearts for worship. Look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. And verse 14, 2 Chronicles 12, and verse 14. This is a great verse. 2 Chronicles 12, 14, this is talking about King Rehoboam. And it says this, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. The reason why Rehoboam didn't follow in the steps of his grandfather David is because he did not order his heart. He didn't prepare to seek the Lord. He did not get himself ready to hear the word of God. He didn't get ready to worship the Lord. He wasn't ready to receive what God had for him. We rush around and we have no time to prepare for worship, and we wonder why God doesn't bless us when we read His Word and doesn't bless us when we go to church. Too often our lives are so cluttered that we have no time for God. We need to organize our lives so we have time for God daily. We ought to put things in order because it's like God, or it's just God-like. Secondly, because it provides a conducive atmosphere for worship. And then thirdly and lastly, because it hinders the enemy's work. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 16, please. 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 16. We read, and Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder, and Zadok the son of Ahibitab, and Amalek, the son of Abiathar, you'd think I wouldn't pick verses like this to read for myself, wouldn't you? Were the priests, and Sheriah was the scribe, and Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. You know, Satan is the master of confusion. Remember 1 Corinthians 14:33? Let's read it again, shall we? 1 Corinthians 14:33, just one more time. It says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." He's not the author of confusion. Satan is the author of confusion. He's the master of confusion. God is the author, the master of order. So David, because he's a man after God's own heart, David organizes his government so that his nation was not a mob, was not a rabble, was not a riot, but that his nation was organized. That it ran like a well-oiled machine. Therefore he appoints, in these verses, he appoints Joab to be the head of army in verse 16. And Joab the son of Zerahah was over the host. He was the head of the army. He was the captain of his army. Jehoshaphat is the recorder of state affairs. He keeps the records. Look in verse 16. Jehoshaphat, the son of Elad, was recorder. He was the official recorder of the nation's records. Zadok and Elimelech were appointed the chief priests in verse 17. It says that these men, they were the priests. Shariah, the chief scribe in verse 17, was the scribe. He was given the job of teaching others. Benaniah was the chief of the bodyguards in verse 18. Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. He was the head of the bodyguards. Those are the two, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. If you read on, you find that they were the official bodyguards of state. And Benaiah was chief of that. Adoram was appointed the treasurer. Look in chapter 20 and verse 24, please. Chapter 20, 2 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 24. They even had an official treasurer. 2 Samuel 20, 24. And Adoram was over the tribute. Jehoshaphat, the son of Helot, was the recorder. Adoram was the treasurer of the nation. You see, David understood this. As a man after God's own heart, David understood that Satan works in confusion. Isn't that how he worked in the Garden of Eden? God had said to Adam and Eve, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the midst of the garden thou shalt not eat, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Satan comes along to Eve and says to her, "You know something, Eve? Thou shalt not surely die." He brought confusion into the mind of Eve. So much so that she says, God says we're not allowed to look upon the tree, nor are we to touch it. God never said touch it, by the way. But she adds those words to God's words. And then she partakes of the fruit. Why? Because Satan put confusion in her mind. She became confused as to what God had actually said. And Satan is the author of confusion, and he works his best work in confusion. And David understood that. So David organizes his kingdom and organizes all the things about his kingdom, including the priests and the scribes, so the people could be taught and the people could worship God. David organized it all. And when we're organized, we can better attack the strongholds of Satan. We can better withstand the fiery darts of the devil. We can better live for God when we're ordered, when our life is organized, when our lives are ordered, particularly when we spend time with God daily. It'll help us to have the victory. Too many Christians try to do something for God on their own, without preparation, without planning, and we usually fail. Too often we're not ready to face the foe, to face each day. We don't put on our armor in the morning. We don't take time to get in the God's armory, the Word of God, and equip ourselves with the armor of the Lord. And we go out to face the world, and the fiery darts of the devil attack us, and we find that we fail Almighty God because we didn't prepare for the day. We didn't order our life. We didn't get before the God of order. The God who brings no confusion, and spend time with Him in His Word and allow Him to teach us and change us. And we go out in the world dressed in the armor of the Lord, and we can withstand the fiery darts of the devil because we're prepared for it. But young people, so often we fail because we don't equip ourselves and strengthen ourselves in the arm of the Lord before we face the world. And so we fail the battles, for we didn't take time to be with God. We didn't make time for God. And Satan, as I said, is the master of confusion, and he uses it to defeat Christians. And David realized that. He realized that the enemy defeats us by confusion. So David turns the tables on them. Look with me. This is the last verse we're going to look at. Look at Psalm 35, please. Psalm 35, as we bring this to a close. Psalm 35. David understands that the enemy is seeking to bring confusion upon him. So David prays for the enemy. And look what David prays in Psalm 35, verse 4. He says, "Let them be confounded," or "be confused, and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." He knows that the enemy works by causing confusion, so David prays that God would confuse the enemy. See, Satan knows that if he can get you and I confused, if he can get you and I off track, then he can defeat us. You know what's the best way to ensure you don't get confused when it comes to things like biblical doctrine? Is to just read the Bible. So many times people give you books to read, you know, and they'll lead you astray. But God's Word will never lead you astray. Never will. Never fail you. Never changes. It was written by an unchanging God. So therefore, if you take the Word of God and you read the Word of God, what you're going to find is that you're going to find that you believe what God's Word says. Do you know what makes it possible for pastors like myself, and Pastor Talbot, and Pastor Hine, and Pastor O'Brien, and Pastor Mitchell, you know what makes it possible for us to have fellowship together without confusion? And agree, for the most part, on what we believe is because we all read the same book. Pastor David Mitchell, Pastor Alan Mitchell's brother, and I have been friends now for some 23 years. He lives down the road in Coffs Harbour, an hour away from each other. And we get together every week for Bible College. We have done for some 20 of those 23, 21 of those. This is coming up the 22nd year that we've been doing that. And the first time we sat down together to discuss whether we could work together when he was moving up to Coffs Harbour in McDonald's in Sydney, we were amazed about how much we agreed on. In fact, as we discussed doctrine after doctrine, I'd fire a question to him, he'd fire a question to me, we realized we were both reading from the same textbook. In fact, the only place we disagreed on was in the area of cricket. And we figured we could live with that. And over 23 years, we have never found a major doctrinal difference between me and him. Why is that? He didn't go to the same college as me. He grew up in a different city than me. We both went to different Bible college. We both grew up in different churches. We grew up with different backgrounds. Why is it that after 23 years, there still is no major doctrinal difference between us? Because we both read the same textbook. And young people, if you read this book, you'll find that you're not confused. You'll find there is no confusion when it comes to the things of God, because this book never changes. Confusion comes from men. It comes from the devil. It doesn't come from this book. And if you want to ensure that you maintain doctrinal purity, you want to make sure that you maintain a sense of order, a sense whereby you're not confused, then read this book. It'll never lead you astray. Only the enemy confuses. A disorganized life is an open invitation to defeat. There'll always be a reason why you can't find time to read God's Word. Why not just make a determination to do it despite the reasons? An orderly life is the evidence of a godly character. I wonder, will you accept the challenge today to be organized, to make time for God, make time for His Word, make time for prayer, which will ensure the victory. Paul rejoiced in the orderliness of the Colossian church. He said this in Colossians 2:5, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Order leads to stability. Disorder leads to destruction. I trust today that your life is organized. And I trust that you're leaving camp with a plan to spend time with God, so that you might be men and women after God's own heart. That you might have a plan to spend time with God, that you might have a passion for God. That you might be men and women of God's own heart. That you might indeed bring glory to Him. That you might indeed be men and women who can be trusted, that can be depended upon. That you're men and women of courage, that you're men and women of solitude, and men and women of order, to the glory of God.